Let's pray and ask Heavenly Father for help. Heavenly Father, what an incredible thing it is that we can call you our Father. And what an incredible thing that we can bring our requests to you. Please, this morning, we ask us, teach us more about who you are, more about our relationship with you, and more about what all this means for how we should pray. As we look at what you taught, what Jesus taught his disciples to pray, please, Lord, teach us to pray. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, when it comes to thinking about a prayer life, we're entering into very deep waters indeed, because prayer is one of the things that exposes who we are and exposes our relationship with God. You know, how we pray, what we pray for, exposes some of the deepest things about us, what we really care about, our deepest concerns and loves and desires, and how we pray, what we pray for, exposes something of our relationship with God, what it's really like, what we really think of him, how we really relate to him, what we think of his concerns. Prayer, in a very deep way, exposes the real us and the reality of each of our relationships with God. So, can I say this morning, prepare. Prepare to be exposed, because we are coming to a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. You can see there in verse 1, Jesus had been praying. The disciples have seen this, having seen it and knowing that John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray, Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And so Jesus does. He teaches his disciples to pray. And as he teaches them to pray, I think something very striking emerges. And I think the very striking thing that emerges in Jesus' teaching here is this. Our prayers are and are to be shaped by who God is and our relationship with him for who he is, as he is. Our prayers are to be shaped by who God is and our relationship with him as he is. And so the big question is, who is God as Jesus talks about him in this passage, and what does this mean for our prayers? Well, the first thing jumps right out at you. God is our Father, and so we ask things of him. Do you see, the first and most profound thing that Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer is in the very first word he tells them to pray. Look at verse 2. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's probably something that you've become used to, the fact that God is your Father. But this is mind-blowing. This is mind-boggling. As a preacher, I'm always trying to grapple with words to describe how incredible, how wonderful something is, but I have no words. Jesus here is indicating that the kingdom person, that the person who follows Jesus, has the God of the universe as their Father. That the Christian can now approach the God of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, like a child asking their Father for things. Now, this is absolutely revolutionary. Yes, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had a sense that God was the Father of the nation, but this is something far more profound and deep and personal and intimate. The person who follows Jesus as their king and so is part of the kingdom of God has been adopted by God and now he is their Father. That's part of what it is to be a kingdom person, a child of the living God, and to have a Father who now protects you, provides for you, cares for you, loves for you, listens to you, and answers your prayers. And not like any human father. You know, every time we speak about fathers, you can't help but think of your own father, for good or ill. Some of us had very difficult fathers. Some of us had fathers that you did not want to go to ask for things. Now, God is not like that. God is the perfect, loving, heavenly Father. And so we need to let him as Father reshape fatherhood in our minds. But from the Bible's perspective, it does not get more mind-blowing than this. The Christian has the Almighty God as their Father, a father-child relationship. And they can ask their heavenly Father at any time they want for whatever they want, and he will answer. Now, as sinful human beings, we think much more of ourselves than we should, and we think much less of God than we should. And so generally, I think people think, if there's a God out there, of course he's there to answer my prayers. That's his job, isn't it? That's why God is there. God is there for me to bring my prayers to him and for him to answer my prayers as I want. But the assumption is utterly, utterly wrong. No one can just pray to God and have him listen. We're talking about the creator of existence here, the creator of all things, above, beyond, over everything. You can't just have access to that one, talk to that one, ask that one things. No, no, and worse than this, remember what our state was before we came to Jesus? Enemies of that one. In our hearts, in our minds, we were hostile towards God, against God, and so God was against us. Can an enemy really think they should be able to approach the living God in prayer, ask him for things, and expect to be answered in any way? No. Sinful human beings have no access to God, totally cut off, cannot talk to God and have him listen to them. Prayer is a family privilege. Prayer is a privilege for the child of God. Only the child has access to the Father. And we can only pray it because the King of the kingdom has come, the Lord Jesus, and has died to deal with our sin and wrong and draw us back into a relationship with God because we're forgiven. So now we're adopted as a child of the living God. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, by his merits and his merits alone, you have been adopted as a child of God and now have unhindered access to him. Anywhere, anytime, can ask him for things because he's now your loving heavenly Father. I've shown you this photo before, but it's a bit of a famous one. See the little kid there? That's young JFK Jr. He's peeping out of what he called the secret door in his dad's desk, as kids do. They play around the feet of their father, enjoying their father's office. But what makes this significant is that's the Oval Office, and he is the President of the United States of America. Yeah, no one just wanders into the Oval Office. Yeah, you have to have very clear boundaries before you have access to the President of the United States. And no enemy is getting anywhere near the Oval Office before being taken out by the Secret Service. Now, the son, however, can play happily at the feet of his father, safe in the presence of his father, can talk to his dad and ask his dad for whatever he wants because he's a child, the love child of his father. That's now our life as children of God by the merits of Jesus, a direct access to a heavenly Father, which means a life of prayer, a life of bringing our requests to our heavenly Father, and he answers them because he loves us. Now, if you're here today and you're hearing some of these things and over time you're working out, I don't think I yet have God as my heavenly Father, then the prayer that you can be sure God will listen to and answer is this: please forgive me, God. I want to be your child. You might want to pray it now. Please forgive me, God. I want to be your child. And God will do it. This is mind-blowing. God is our Father. And so we respond by asking. Because that's what kids do. Dependent on our fathers for everything. Which is what prayer actually is. Do you notice that when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, he teaches them words. He doesn't teach them, oh, you have to go to this special place and do these special rituals. No. He doesn't teach them, oh, you have to adopt this special posture and do this. No. He doesn't teach them, oh, there's these special techniques that you have to learn. No. He doesn't teach them, enter this sort of meditative sort of state, this wordless communion with God. That's Buddhism. That's even mysticism. That's not prayer. No. When Jesus teaches them to pray, he teaches them to say. What should we pray? When you pray, say, says Jesus. And then he teaches them words, because that's what prayer is. Speaking intelligible words to our heavenly Father. Or, in our mind, inaudibly speaking intelligible words to our heavenly Father. Prayer is words. In fact, prayer is a certain type of words, which is asking. That's what pray, literally means. Ask. Prayer is asking for things. And if you look at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in verses 2 to 4, there are actually five requests. It may not jump out at you at first, particularly the first one, first couple, but they're actually requests, very clear in the original language. Please, God, let your name be hallowed. Please, God, let your kingdom come. Please, God, give us our daily bread. Please, God, forgive us our sins. Please, God, lead us not into temptation. Five asks. To ask is to pray. God is our Father. We're his children. We come to him dependent on him, asking for things, because that's what dependent children do. Human children, children of our heavenly Father. And as parents, when our children do that, we love it because we love them and we know they're dependent on us, and so we want to answer their prayers. Now, you might think, this sounds very crass. To just keep coming to God and asking for things and asking for things and asking for things. Surely that's not what God wants, us bothering him all the time and just asking. Surely he wants a more rounded out prayer life with all sorts of... Well, the New Testament does encourage us to pray with thanks for all he's done, for all he continues to do. The New Testament does teach us to praise him in speech, in song. But prayer at its very core is asking. And far from being something crass, far from being something that God wants more of us than just asking, no, no, no. Asking is exactly what our Heavenly Father wants from us. Because asking is faith. Asking is trusting him to provide for us, to look after us, depending on him. And this is what a child of the Heavenly Father should be. And it brings him glory. Because in asking, you're saying, I can't do it, God. I can't do anything. I look to you as the one who is good enough, wise enough, glorious enough to do something about it. You're the King of the Kingdom. I'm dependent. You're the Lord of glory, my Father. I'm a dependent child. And so I trust you by asking, which is exactly what God wants. So, are you? Are you asking? I think many Christians feel guilty about their prayer lives because they don't pray or they don't pray very much. And I think many Christians who don't feel guilty about their prayer lives probably should. So can I encourage us all to think, is this something I need to step forward in? Foundational practice as a child of God, as a part of the kingdom, how would I press onwards and upwards in my prayerfulness? Because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, we're his dependent children, and so we're to be asking him for things. Now, something that could really help in getting us to start praying or to start praying more regularly is a plan. Generally in life, you don't do anything without a plan. A plan for when you're going to do it, where you're going to do it, and what you're going to do. Because rarely, you know, anything that's worthwhile, it generally takes effort. Now, think exercise. Yeah, it's generally not the place that people think, look, I'm not going to make a plan for when I'm going to exercise. I'm not going to make a plan for where I'm going to go. I'm not going to make a plan for any sort of exercise I'm going to do. But I'm just going to find myself regularly exercising all over the place. Now, possibly sometimes, but very rarely. It's when you set a time in your calendar, okay, here are the times, this is the class or the gym or the run, I'm gonna, whatever, what sort of exercise, that we generally get exercise. Same with prayer. If you want to get yourself praying, it can be really helpful to just have a very simple plan. Where am I going to do it? When am I going to do it? Where am I going to do it? And what am I going to do? So when am I going to do it? Well, if you're not praying, maybe think, I'm just going to do 5 minutes. Maybe I'll do 10 if you're praying. Maybe I'll do 30. How long are you going to pray? And when in the day are you going to do it? Is it going to fit here? Is it going to fit? Am I going to stick it there and work things around? When am I going to do it? Because if I don't stick it in my life, it's probably not going to happen. Other things are going to squeeze it out. And you might say, no, I don't need a special dedicated time for prayer. I just pray as I go my day, anywhere and everywhere. And great, keep doing that. We should all do that. Fantastic. But I reckon if you also had a special dedicated set-aside time of prayer, you would have a richer, more focused, more fruitful prayer life. Where am I going to pray? Well, it doesn't matter. You can pray anywhere, anytime, in any place. But uninterrupted is pretty helpful. So you can find a spot where you're not going to be interrupted. Hard with young kids, I know. But is there a room? Is there an outdoor area? Is there going for a walk where you're not going to be interrupted and you can just dedicate yourself to prayer? What am I going to pray? Well, one of the easiest things to do to help you pray for the things you need to is just make a list. Really helpful. Because lists help you pray for things you would otherwise forget. Lists help you be specific in your prayers rather than just praying generalities. Lists are very helpful. And so if today you're honest with yourself and you're thinking, yeah, I'm not praying much, then can I encourage you, get a plan together. When am I going to pray? Where am I going to pray? And what am I going to pray for? And when it comes to corporate prayer, which we do together as a church or you do together in growth group, can I encourage you, make it a moment where you engage your mind and engage your heart. Did you notice in the prayer of Jesus that he teaches his disciples to pray, it's corporate. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Corporate prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. So when we pray together as a group, someone leads us in prayer, can I encourage you, don't use that moment to switch off and think about the worries of life and the things you've got to do today. Use that moment to switch on. Engage your mind, engage your heart, so you make those prayers to God your own to him. And at the end you say aloud, Amen, which means, I agree, yes, bring it on. And when we sing, it's often the case that we're also praying as well as doing other things. And so can I encourage you, engage your mind and your heart and make those prayers your own. God is our Father. And so, as a dependent child, we're to live a life of asking. Now, this is incredible. God is our Father. But he's also a certain type of Father, which is even more incredible. He's a generous Father. A Father who loves to answer the prayers of his children. A Father who loves to give good gifts. And so, when we pray, we are to be very bold in what we ask of him. Our God is our generous Father, and so we ask boldly. Have a look at the parable that Jesus tells in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. See, in the parable, there's 2 main characters, and one of them is actually you, who has someone arrive at your house. They've been on a journey and arrived unexpectedly, and so you have no food to offer them. But they're hungry, and you want to feed them. And more, in the ancient world, hospitality was a really big cultural thing, to not offer hospitality. And so you need to get food for the guest at your house. The other main character in the parable is your friend who's locked up his house for the night and gone to bed. And you think, fair enough, it's midnight. The whole family's asleep, the children asleep, it's probably a one-room house, you know, to knock on the door to wake the whole family. And so you come to the door at midnight, but the friend is not impressed. Don't bother me, he says. We're in bed, the kids are asleep. I'm not getting up to give you anything. You're going to wake the whole house. But then Jesus said, while it's such a disturbance to him and his family that he won't get up and give you what you need just because you're his friend, he will get up and give you what you need because of your shameless audacity, your gall, your boldness. If the guy woken up from bed had been an Aussie, he probably would have said something like this, mate, we're all asleep. You're really pushing the friendship here. But you know what? Because you've been so gutsy, I'll give it to you. Gutsy. That's what this guy is. And the point is, we're to ask God boldly, shamelessly, with audacity, with gall, with gutsiness, because God is nothing like the man disturbed from bed. God is nothing like the grudging giver who only answers his friend's request because his friend is audacious enough to come at midnight and disturb the family. God is the opposite, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. God is the one who is generous, eager to give. The one who you ask and he gives. The one who you seek and he lets you find. The one who you knock, he opens the door for you. So ask, seek, knock, because God is ready, willing to answer. He's not like the dude in the house. So be bold, be audacious, be gutsy in asking God for things because he's your loving, perfect, generous Heavenly Father. Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish and you give him a snake? Or if he asks you for an egg, you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see the point there? Even sinful fathers give good gifts to their children, not harmful ones. You can't imagine the opposite, can you? Daddy, daddy, could I please have a fish to eat? Here, son, have a snake. Yeah. Daddy, I'd like an egg to eat. Yes, son, enjoy your scorpion, sucker. Yeah. Even sinful human fathers, no, I only give good gifts to my children. Verse 13, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to you who ask? How much more? Because he's the good, generous, loving, heavenly Father. And when it says give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, I take it, God will give you everything you need for life in the kingdom. God will give you the Spirit by which he gives you all that you need for following Jesus. So generous is God that he always gives you the very best that there is. And so, be bold, shameless, audacious in your asks of God because he is generous and eager to answer your prayers. And so when the request feels too big, when the request feels rude to ask, ask. Ask for big, audacious things like the criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus. A number of chapters away yet, a murderer, an insurrectionist, a criminal punished for his crimes, dying on the cross next to Jesus, a sinner and rebel before God, hanging there dying, can do nothing good, cannot make up anything to God, cannot fix his life, cannot, and yet with incredible audacity, gall, gutsiness, he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What an ask. What an audacious, gutsy ask. And how does Jesus respond? "Yes. You'll be with me in paradise today, heaven for you." And so we're to be bold. And so are you. Are you bold in your prayers? Or are you praying safe, polite, small prayers? Prayers we think, "Oh, God will probably answer that one because it's not too big. God will probably answer that one because I haven't asked too much of him. I wouldn't want to be too presumptuous because," well, Jesus is saying, be the exact opposite. Be shamelessly bold, ridiculously gutsy, ask big, because God is our Father who loves to give. Too often we dream big and then we pray small. Too often we desire big and then we ask little. So can I encourage you, God is your Father and so ask, but God is your generous Father and so ask boldly. But what sort of things should we be asking for with such great boldness? Well, again, what we pray for is shaped by who God is and our relationship with him. The very things we pray for are shaped by who God is and our relationship with him. God is the holy king, and so he asks boldly for kingdom things. You see in verse 2 again, as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, it starts with two very significant requests that teach us something very significant about who God is. And those are, God is holy and God has a kingdom. God our Father is the holy king, holy, unique, other, separate, above, over, different, the ruler above, beyond, over, the Lord God Almighty, the king, the ruler of everything, the creator of all things, the Lord Almighty. And so when we come to this one, he is our Father, but when we come to this one, he is also our holy king. And so it shapes the very sort of prayers that you pray. It means you increasingly start to pray for kingdom things, which is exactly the sort of prayers that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray here if you go through them. There's a list of five requests here, but the first two requests, if you understand them, are actually concerned that God would be honored as the holy king. And the last three requests are concerns that we would honor God as our holy king. See, look at it with me. Request one, hallowed be your name, not Harold be your name. Hallowed, but we don't know what hallowed means, so it might as well be Harold. But no, hallowed means treated as holy. God, may your name be treated as holy, because that is who you are. That is what. This is a kingdom prayer. May everyone, everywhere, treat you as holy. May everyone, everywhere, honor you, the Almighty God, the Lord of all things. And the ultimate answer to this prayer looks forward until the return of Jesus, which when he comes, we know that this prayer will be a resounding yes. When Jesus returns in judgment, every person, everywhere, every being in all existence will honor God as holy for who he is. God promised that he will ultimately answer this prayer with a yes. And so now we pray it that more and more now this would come about. More and more now until the return of Jesus, he would be honored as holy. More and more now, the gospel message would go out. People would hear it, would know that the Lord is the holy king and would come under his rule. That Christians more and more would live their lives as God, under God as the holy one. This is a powerful kingdom prayer. The second is very similar. Request two, your kingdom come. Please, God, bring your kingdom in all its fullness. Bring in your uncontested rule over all of the universe, where all things, everything, every being, all of reality bows the knee to you, to the good, sovereign, beautiful King of all things. And the ultimate answer to this prayer is yes, when Jesus returns. That's exactly what will happen. After the judgment, every person, everywhere, every being, every knee will bow in and after the judgment, and God's uncontested rule will be brought in for all eternity, the kingdom of God in all its fullness. God has promised he will do it, yes. And so we pray that it would be more and more the case now, each day, each week, each year, that more and more people would hear the message of the kingdom, the message that Jesus is the King. And if we bow our knee before him, we receive his forgiveness and become part of his kingdom for all eternity. And then live as followers of the kingdom with him as our king, having our lives transformed. A powerful kingdom prayer. Do you see two requests? That God would be honored as king. And then three requests that we in our lives would honor him as king. Request three. Give us each day our daily bread. Particularly a prayer for our daily needs, particularly food, but I think could be expanded out to all our needs. Food, housing, job, health, psychological challenges, worries. Bring anything and everything to the Lord in prayer. You know, Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Bring everything to the Lord in prayer because he loves you. But this prayer, while it's for our provision, also has the sense that I do this because God is king and I need him as king to provide for me, his dependent. And even praying for our needs is just one of these five prayers. The rest are all caught up directly in praying for the kingdom. Request four, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Another kingdom prayer. Because coming to be part of the kingdom is asking for forgiveness. And once you're part of the kingdom, you continually ask for forgiveness for the way you failed to treat the Lord as king. Now, it's got a little sting in the tail, verse 4, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, which I think you're saying, please forgive me as someone who as part of the kingdom is seeking to forgive others. Please forgive me as someone who has been forgiven by Jesus, I am now seeking to forgive others. See, our efforts in forgiving others is evidence that we're forgiven members of the kingdom, and so as members of the kingdom, we now ask God for forgiveness. The flip side to this is the parable of the unmerciful servant, do you remember? Where the unmerciful servant, Jesus makes the point, if you refuse to forgive the sins of others, if you staunchly refuse to forgive others, it shows you are no true follower of Jesus, you are not part of the kingdom of God, and so you cannot ask for his forgiveness and be forgiven. Quite a serious warning. But again, the request shows what is central to the Christian life. Please forgive me, Lord, for the ways I have not treated you as king. And the final request, five, lead us not into temptation. Lord, please lead me away from the trials and the temptations that might hinder me in living as a citizen of the kingdom. Lord, please protect my spiritual life so I'd be a faithful follower of Jesus, faithful member of the kingdom, that it would honor you, my king. Two requests that honour God as the Holy King. Three requests that we would honour God in our lives as the Holy King. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray is a prayer for kingdom things. Because God is our Holy King, that's to be the shape of our prayer life and boldly to be the shape of our prayer life. And so the question is, are you? Are you asking boldly for kingdom things? Because remember, the things you pray about expose your heart. Your deepest concerns and desires and passions, and the things you pray about shows the real reality of your relationship with God. Am I primarily praying about me and my things and my life and my, or about his kingdom? See, the Christian, as they grow, should find their prayers becoming increasingly God-oriented rather than me-oriented, increasingly his kingdom-oriented rather than my little kingdom-oriented. The Christian, as they grow, should increasingly be caught up in praying prayers that, Lord, I want you to be honoured and I want to honour you with my life. See, when you're part of a healthy family, it shapes you massively and helps you grow up. You've got parents who love you, they invest in you, they teach you, you receive all sorts of direction and instruction from them, it shapes you. You see the model of their life, the model of your brothers and sisters in living life in that sort of family. You pick up the culture, you pick up the vibe. It profoundly shapes you and grows you up in a healthy way. Same, but even more so, being part of God's family. The longer you're a child in the family of God, the more you're shaped and grown up as a child in that family, as a citizen of the kingdom. You've got your Father speaking to you through His Word regularly, directing you. You see your Christian brothers and sisters and their lives a model. You pick up the vibe, the culture, and over time this profoundly shapes and grows you up. And key to growing up well-shaped is that your prayers will change. Change from being predominantly about being me-centered to being predominantly about being God-centered. From being primarily about me and my concerns to being about God and His concerns. In short, the longer that you're a Christian, the more you should want to pray for kingdom things. Now, I want to encourage you, pray all the time, boldly, for all sorts of things, but have your priority, your primacy, to be praying boldly for the big things of the universe, the things which are important to God, kingdom things. And so, be big, bold, audacious in your prayers, less about for your comfort and happiness and joy in life and happiness, and more for the kingdom and the honor and the glory of our Heavenly Father, so that He gets the honor He deserves. So are you asking boldly for kingdom things? Big, gutsy, audacious prayers for the salvation of the world, for the salvation of the people of our country, for the salvation of the coast, that the gospel would go out, that we would see more and more joining us here and in the churches across the coast as people come under the rule of Jesus the King. That we'd see more and more people's lives transformed so that Jesus really is their King in the day-to-day of life. They live with Him as Lord and go His way. Praying for that person who seems so far from the Lord, so hard to the gospel, and yet we pray for them that God would do the audacious thing of bringing them to Christ. Praying for the reconciliation of broken relationships that seem so shattered, it's impossible, humanly speaking, for them to be brought back together. Praying that the Lord would, across our country, raise up gospel workers for missionaries in other parts of our world, that the gospel would go out there and have a massive impact for Christian leaders, for kingdom things. Or am I mainly praying for a happy, healthy, safe, comfortable life for me, my family, and my mates? Because if that's me, I really need to grow up as a Christian. And so how do we grow in our concern for kingdom things? How do we grow in our prayer for kingdom things? Well, a couple of thoughts. Ask God to change your heart. Ask God that He would so touch your heart so that the things that are dear to Him become dear to you. The kingdom things that are His big plans and purposes become your big desires as well. Ask Him to fuel that in your heart. And why don't you start praying for those things until you want to pray for those things? Funny thing, prayer. The things you start to pray for often become the things you start to want to pray for. As you start to pray for the Lord's concerns and for His honor and glory, what you start to find is your heart changes, that I love the Lord's concerns and I love His honor and glory and I want to now pray for those things. God is our Father and so we ask. Our generous Father and so we ask boldly. And our Holy King and so we ask boldly for kingdom things. But I wonder if you hear all this and if you're thinking about it deeply, lurking in the back of your mind is a big question. And it's a big question. What do we do when our prayers seem to go unanswered or answered with a no? What do I do when my prayers just seem to go unanswered or answered with a no? I imagine that almost all of us have had that experience. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed and nothing seems to happen. Prayed 10 years, prayed 20 years, prayed 30 years, no answer. Or the experience where you prayed for something that is so deeply important to you. It's a big thing. It's not a small thing. It is breaking your heart every day. Something that you just think, I can't understand why God would not give this thing. And you pray, but the ultimate answer is no. Didn't happen. What you ask wouldn't happen does happen. The loved one dies. The sickness doesn't leave. The emotional pain doesn't end. The relationship doesn't fix. The person doesn't turn to Christ. What do we do when our prayers seem unanswered or God seems to say no to them? Well, one possible response is get angry. You come up to the vending machine, you think, Snickers. Press the button that's equivalent to the Snickers and you scan your little phone, bleep, paid, and nothing happens. Or worse, and then it stops and the Snickers doesn't fall down. How do you respond? I've put the money in, I've done what I was supposed to do, give me my Snickers. You get angry with a vending machine. God is not a vending machine. I've prayed. I've even prayed this special prayer and this special prayer. Why aren't you answering me, God? Why haven't you given it to me? And we can start to treat God like he owes me. But he's not a vending machine. He's the Lord Almighty, the God of the universe, and he answers as he chooses because we are asking, requesting things. And so he answers in goodness, he answers in wisdom, he answers in love, but he answers as Lord in the way that he chooses. So what do I do when my prayers seem answered or God answers with a no? Well, the right response is, I trust my Heavenly Father because he's good and loving and wise. He's better than the best father, and so whatever is happening to me, he is choosing to do this for my ultimate good. I may not be able to see it, I may not be able to understand it, but I know by faith in the promise of God that my Heavenly Father would never do me wrong. Ultimately, this is for my good. Painful things not taken away. Unanswered prayer, a prayer that seems unanswered or is not answered the way, ultimately all for my good. Even evil things being done to us and God chooses to say no to us, ultimately for my good. Jesus says in the passage that even sinful human beings are not going to give their kids something bad like a snake or scorpion, only good things. How much more God will only ever ultimately give his children good things. So whatever comes to you from the hand of your Heavenly Father is good. It's not a scorpion. It's not a snake, even though at times it feels like he's given you a scorpion or a snake. I've tried to be a good dad, but I just fumble along. But even I know there are times when my kids, particularly when they were very young, wanted to do things or wanted things for themselves. They asked for things because they had this good in their mind, and I said no. Because I had larger, wider perspective as their father, as an adult. I had greater goods I wanted for them. And so from time to time, I would make decisions that they didn't like, say no to things that they wished I'd said yes to, that caused them temporary pain. But I tried to do it as a fumbling father for their greater good because I love them. Now, if you're a parent, I hope you know what I'm talking about. But sometimes it was even the case with the difficult circumstances that my child was in, and I knew I could have stepped in and saved them out of those circumstances, and it would have saved them from a great deal of pain, but instead chose to leave them in those circumstances, even though it hurt my heart to do it, because I knew to let them navigate those circumstances would ultimately be best for their growth and development of character and godliness and skills in life. And kids didn't understand or couldn't see that it was for their best, but I was doing it as an imperfect father, and I hope I didn't make too many mistakes. But you can see what I was trying to do. Despite my kids' pain, despite saying no to some of their prayers, their asks of me, I did it because I saw a greater good for them as their father. Now, our Father's the perfect Father. He loves us perfectly, and he alone knows the beginning from the end. He alone is the one who is good and wise and gracious towards us. So how much more our Heavenly Father will order all the circumstances of our life as is best for us, his children, and know how to answer our prayers rightly for our greatest good. Even as he experiences the pain of seeing his children suffer, he does it because he wants us to grow as followers of the Lord Jesus so that we be kept safe in his heavenly kingdom for all eternity. Now, it's worth noting that if you're a follower of Jesus, then your Heavenly Father always answers your prayers. Yeah, it can feel like you pray and maybe it just got lost off there in the universe somewhere and it's still floating around and never quite got to him. No. It can feel like you shot off a prayer to him and he had a lot to do, so he put it on the end of his to-do list and maybe one day he'll get to it, but he really hasn't yet. Or you shot it off to him and he thought, stupid prayer, little prayer, I'm not really going to give that one. No. You ask him for anything, your Father always answers, but always answers as is best for you. And his answer is always a yes, a no, or a keep praying. Yes is clear because you see it happen. That's easy. A no is sometimes clear. It doesn't happen and you see in real time it hasn't happened. But quite often you ask your Father for something and nothing happens and you're not sure. Is that a no or is that a keep praying? Because from our perspective, we can't see, only God knows. And so we keep praying until we're sure it is a yes or a no, or we figure out we should be praying for other things. But we do it all trusting that God answers our prayers, his yeses, his noes, his keep prayings, in a way that is ultimately for our good, to make us like his son and keep us in his eternal kingdom. And so we are to ask our Heavenly Father boldly for everything we need, and particularly boldly for kingdom things. So would you give your lives to that day by day? Lord, honour yourself. honor your name. Let me honor you in my life, that I would seek your forgiveness, flee from temptation, grow in living with your Son as King. Would you bring more and more people into your kingdom as they come under the lordship of Jesus? Would you grow those people so that they honor him more and more in their lives? I remember once praying with a group of ministers down in Sydney, and this is like 25 years ago when I was living down there. And I vividly remember this moment because one of those ministers prayed for something like this: Lord, please bring revival to our country. Please bring such vast numbers to Christ that we just could not even imagine, that we just don't know what to do with the people coming to Christ. And I remember it struck me with the sheer boldness of the prayer and the passionate kingdom-minded focus of the prayer. And it stirred within me a desire, I want to pray like that. See, God is our Father, and so we ask him. God is our generous Father, and so we ask him boldly. But God, our generous Father, is the Holy King who is about kingdom things. And so ultimately, we ask him about kingdom things. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we cannot give you enough thanks and praise that you're our Father, that we can come to you and ask you for everything we need. Please enable us to be prayerful people. We praise you that you are so generous, so good, so loving, so eager to answer our prayers, give us good things, that we can come to you with great boldness. Please enable us to be very bold in our prayers before you. And we ask also that you would grow us, shape us, so that increasingly our desires and prayers would be for the kingdom. Please enable us to increasingly pray and pray boldly for the things of the kingdom. And in the trials and challenges and pains of this life, as we cry out to you and experience the pain of seemingly unanswered prayer or a no in answer to prayer, or please enable us to trust you as our good and loving Heavenly Father who only ever does what is best for all of us. And we ask all of this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.